Well, this is an incredibly exciting night, and so I won't delay all the good fun stuff. But we do want to hear from God, and so I'm asking you, if you wouldn't mind, take your Bibles that are in front of you and turn to Numbers chapter 13. I won't be long, but I'm excited for what God is saying in this passage. It should be page 149 if you're using these Bibles. While you're turning there, I tend to, when I think about making decisions, or I think about our attitudes or choosing something, for some reason I tend to think of it as approaching a junction or a fork in the road, if you will, and having to decide which way to go. And for sometimes when you're making a journey, you know which way you're meant to go. Sometimes you don't. It's a bit unclear. A couple months ago, I was on the 31, headed down south this way from the city. And on the 31, the light was green, and it proceeded, instead of turning left up Kirk Bray, it continued up Liberton Bray. I was on the top deck of this bus, and it caught everyone's attention. Everyone up on the top deck just stopped and looked at each other and went, "Oh no, this is bad. He's just gone the wrong way." It's the only time I've ever been on a bus and the driver has chosen the wrong direction. So everybody's looking at each other going, "What happens now?" I didn't think that this was going to happen, but he stopped in the middle of the road and did like an 8-point turn. You turned in the middle of the road and then went back to turn right on Kirk Bray, and I thought, well, this is really unorthodox. But the driver realized that he was going the wrong direction, and he corrected himself. So he made the wrong choice, but it wasn't too late. It wasn't too late. He could turn around and make it right. I don't know what would have happened if he had carried on. Anyway, so the Israelites, they've got a bit of a decision here in Numbers 13. God has been telling them, "I've got a great piece of land for you guys. This is for you. I want you to have it. I want you to go get it. This is my instructions." And yet, they're struggling with the decision. They're struggling, do we carry up Kirk Bray like we're supposed to, or do we go a different route? And actually, this is quite interesting. In this time, when they're in the wilderness, they'd only been there about a year at this stage. So this is the generation of people who had really, really seen God work mightily. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen the Red Sea part. They'd seen their deliverance from Egypt in a massive, miraculous way. And yet, they still are struggling. Oh, is this something that we should really do? Should we really follow exactly what God is telling us? So, we're just going to go through this chapter, most of it anyway. We're going to skip a bit. Let's start in verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.'" So the interesting thing here is that God had already promised them this land. He already said, "It's yours, I want you to have it." And actually, the people said, "That's great, but let's send some spies first. Let's check it out." I don't know if you've ever received a gift or somebody said, "I've got something for you," and you said, "Well, what is it before I accept your generosity?" But that's what's happening here. And so, still, God says, "Okay, I'll humor you, and we're going to send some spies." So he tells them to, he tells Moses to tell them, "Right, you can go send some spies and you can go have a look at what it is that I have for you." So one of the things about this passage is lots of names. We're going to skip that bit. We're going to resume back in verse 17. But just to tell you a little bit about that section, one person is sent from each ancestral tribe, all 12. And there's two interesting people in this list. Caleb, who we're going to hear about a little bit later, he goes and he is sent to be one of the spies. Another one that's sent is a guy named Hosea. That name means desire for salvation. And one thing that's particularly interesting is that in this passage, it's changed. It's changed to Joshua, which actually means the Lord is salvation. That's a big difference. That's a big difference in name meaning. I desire salvation versus knowing what salvation is and knowing that it is the Lord. And this name Joshua is going to be closely related to the name Jesus, which is why Joshua is a type here. This is all very interesting that we'll surely be exploring later on in the coming sermons on Numbers, but Joshua is given a choice, just like everyone else, to obey or disobey, trust God or say, not so sure. And he will end up being the salvation, if you will, for the people, because he's chosen to do what God has said, just like Jesus will be our ultimate salvation. So there's a bit of some interesting stuff going on there, but we've got to resume back in verse 17. So in verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So part of what we've omitted is going to be some of the verses after this. It tells about the route that they took. Hebron was one of their first destinations. This is interesting because Abraham, this is where he was from. This Abraham and Isaac were buried there. Abraham had built an altar to the Lord there. So this wasn't just land that they were being given by God. This is a particularly fantastic piece of land that they were already really connected to. These people would have had their ancestors many, many years back, centuries back, who they'd be quite tied to, and they would think, this is our land anyway, and God is returning it to them. So they're going to be going through these towns and seeing things that they're like, this is amazing. It's like homecoming. One thing that's interesting about it is that the people of Anak were living there, and they were huge. They were noted historically for their size. They weren't like giants or like as tall as the building or anything like that, but they were large, and they were powerful. And so this is one of the things that we need to know, is that when Moses says, you're going here, and I want you to look out for all this stuff, it's funny because they're taking all these notes, and they're thinking through all these details, and God already knows. God already knows how good the land is. And yet, because of the Israelites' disbelief at this stage, God's humoring them and saying, okay, that's fine. Go and see for yourself. So let's carry on in verse 23. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, where they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." So after a 40 days holiday, they were sampling all the goods and all the lovely fruits, and it was beautiful. And it's very different from the place that they had come from, which is the wilderness. Do you know the wilderness is used 48 times in the book of Numbers? That word wilderness just means lost, nothing, desolate. I don't know how much time you've ever spent in a desert. I was born in one, and I've gotten to see quite a bit of deserts. And they're fascinating because you can go to places that, like certain deserts where there's so little life that you wonder why anyone would ever decide to live there, like Los Angeles, for example. What are they even thinking? Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So they come back from this place, and they have a negative opinion. They recognize that the bounty is great, and it's exactly what God said it would be like. They admit it. They say, yeah, it's the land of milk and honey, just like we were told, but there's challenges. And they didn't seem prepared to deal with the challenges. It's interesting. Just this morning, it just worked out this way in Sunday clubs with our children. We were talking about challenges, about what do we do, like when, for example, Samuel was told by God to tell Eli some bad news. And he was a young boy at the time, and he didn't want to. He didn't want to do this. It was a challenging thing to do. And he obeyed God and did it anyway. So the theme for this morning, even with our children here at Liberty and Kurt, we were talking through what do we do when God tells us to do something that's hard, that's difficult, something that will cause us a bit of personal pain. And even the children said, well, if God says to do it, he knows best. And I'm standing here saying this to you because I'm reading it out of Numbers. I'm seeing the same issue. And yet I confess to you that sometimes when God tells us to do something or me to do something or Ashley and I think, I don't know. I don't know. And I doubt. So I understand what the Israelites are going through here, and I hope each and every one of us do. But here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. In verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. That's quite a big thing, to stand up in silence and stand up with authority and say, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. You know, Caleb would have seen the exact same things. He would have traveled with these guys, and he would have known the challenges ahead. And they would have been discussing this. And he would have seen the large Anak people, the big people who were scary. He would have seen that. And yet, he chose to stand up in opposition to the negativity. And so, no, we can do this. He probably wasn't thinking, yeah, we're strong enough. He was probably thinking, I know where we've come from Egypt. God's brought us here. God can give us this land. He told us we're going to have this land. And it took a decision to believe God. It took a decision to obey. And he stood up in front of everyone, and he did it. We know later that Caleb is rewarded immensely for his life of faith. I'm sorry to say that this chapter ends kind of sad, but it'll be a challenge for us. From verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And so they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They say, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So now they're to the stage where they really don't want to go, and they're making excuses, and they're embellishing, and they're making things up, and they're giving all these reasons why they can't do what God's told them to do. And I think for myself, surely I've been there before. Surely I've embellished the reasons why I can't do what God's told me to do, why I can't obey his basic commands. I come up with these reasons, and I make them my own, and I believe them because I'm rationalizing with my decision here instead of obeying, instead of trusting God completely. I've been there 100 times, And yet, I sit here and I read this story and go, oh, that's so foolish. They should have accepted the land and just gone for it like God said. And so I think this is a lesson for all of us to remember when we're making decisions, to believe that God really does know what he's doing. He really does want the best for us. And that's one of the things I really want us to take away. God's not just saying, go do something really hard just for my entertainment. That is not the God we serve. The God we serve is a God who loves us and wants to lavish love on us. And so when he tells us to do something, he's asking for us to act in faith so we can then reap the rewards in him later. I'm just going to wrap up. I wonder if we can just finish with a prayer. And I wonder if we can just close our eyes for a minute. And I'll just ask you some questions. And then we'll pray and I'll be done. Has God been speaking to you? Have you experienced a moving of the Holy Spirit and not known what to do? Have you heard that small voice and decided, because no one else was watching and no one else knew, that you were going to respond differently from what that voice was telling you to do? You can be like the bus driver of the 31. Oh, you've made a mistake. But the great thing is that God is such a loving and patient God. He waited for the Israelites. He even allowed them to go and send spies. And he's so patient. So you can turn the bus around and it might be embarrassing. It might be a little painful to do an 8-point turn in the middle of the road. But you want to be going the right way. You want to be going down the right direction. So it's not too late to obey. It's not too late to say yes to God's plans for you. So I'll just pray for us. God, me included, everyone in this room even, give us the faith that we so desperately need. Give us the desire to do exactly what you want to do instead of necessarily what we think we want. God, give us the desire for the land that you have prepared for us. And help us not to convince ourselves that there's any other truth. God, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you're patient with us. For each individual in this room, God, I just pray that this story, this true story of the Israelites, that we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from their misdirection. God, help us. And thank you so much for giving us second chances. God, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you too. So please be among us just now as we continue this service. Amen.